Check, check, check. All right, good, good, good. All right, before I get started, our exam, final exam, will be on the current chapter we're on. Let's see. And it is chapter 15, The Lines of Sons and Companions. Chapter 15, and the Lives of Honorable Men. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your love, your wholeness, your peace. Holy Spirit, thank you for being the comforter. Thank you for being the one that can lead us into the supernatural. Thank you for being the one that can reveal the deep things of God. Thank you for being the one that can properly escort us into the supernatural. We give you honor, God. We give you praise. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and putting us in this position. Thank you for paying the ultimate price. Now, as we study your word tonight, God, Holy Spirit, open it up to us so that we can understand better what you want us to do. We give you all the glory, all the honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last time we were together, we were on chapter 15 and began to talk about the Alliance of Sons, which is on page 188. And we begin to go through the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 points. So if you would turn me to Philippians, the second chapter, and we'll read this just as the author has put it. I think this would be a great subject to close on. For the year. Philippians 2, verse 19. Paul writing, and Paul said, writing to the Philippians, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seeketh their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." The author does a good job and did in giving us some points out of that particular passage of scripture that gives us the outline of a father-son relationship. The first point we went over last week, that sons are sent to represent the father. There's no other purpose. There's no other agenda. If you notice, some of the other information that we've gone over previously in the class substantiate what we're talking about now. Remember, we talked about how when we're given authority, that the authority that we are given is only to advance the agenda, is not to advance anything else, any personal agenda, but it's, we have to be responsible with the authority we've been given. Those three gentlemen that fought with Abram at the time, Abram gave his authority to them to run his 300 men. They were responsible with Abram's authority to lead those men into battle and to accomplish the agenda that Abraham wanted. So it wasn't them going to, now I got control over these people, now I got authority over these people, I'm going to do what I want to do. But no, it is, I have authority. So the purpose I have this authority for is to further and advance the agenda of Abram. So here we see that the author is further giving concrete foundation to the alliance, to the father and son alliance. He says sons are sent to represent the father. Jesus said this perfectly. Jesus said, "I don't do nothing. I don't say nothing unless the Father tells me to say it or tells me to do it." What was the purpose of that? Jesus only wanted to come and do what his father wanted him to do. That's the only way that the agenda can be accomplished. That's the only way God's agenda can be accomplished. Suppose Jesus would have come down here and say, "Up, I changed my mind. I ain't dying. You know, I changed my mind. I feel in the spirit that I'm supposed to stay here and continue to teach the disciples on how to do what they need to do." What if he'd have decided to do that? None of us would have a redemption plan in place. You can teach the disciples all day long what to do, but somebody got to die. Are you seeing this? He said, "I only come to do what the Father tells me to do and only say what the Father tells me to say." Jesus set the perfect example of how to represent the Father. And see, we have to learn how to represent those that God has given authority in our lives, to represent the agenda that they've laid out, to represent the purpose that they have laid out, so that the not to promote them, but to promote the agenda, to promote the grace that is on their lives to accomplish the will of God. So Paul is saying, "I'm going to send Timothy to the," he's talking about to the Philippians. He said, "because I don't know anybody else that would treat you like I would treat you." Other words, he knew that he could send Timothy, and Timothy was only going to do what he was assigned to do. Are you seeing this? So we have to make up in our minds that when we're sent to do something, when we're given authority, when we're given responsibility, that we will not do anything other than what we are assigned to do. See, there's no time for us to catch the spirit at the moment. Are you getting me? Catch the spirit and all of a sudden God is telling me to do something else. Because if God didn't tell the leader, he sure not going to tell us before he tells the leader. Because now that causes confusion. Because we're going to the right, and the leader might say, "No, we need to go to the left." But if we saying God told us go to the right, confusion sets in. Are you seeing that? Number two, this is very key. Sons are able to perceive the situation. Paul said something about Timothy in the 19th verse. He said, watch what he said. He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Wait a minute. Do you see that? Paul not going. He's sending Timothy, but he still expect to know their state, or to know their status, or to know what's the situation, or what are the issues. That means that Timothy being sent has to be able to perceive the situation just like Paul. How is Paul going to know the situation without going? Because Timothy is going to perceive and analyze and be able to catch things in the spirit just as if Paul was there. That does not happen unless you have the heart of the Father. Unless you have the same motives as the Father. Are you seeing this? So he let them know, he put them in comfort that, hey, even if Timothy runs upon a situation that he don't quite know how to handle, he'll know how to perceive it right, get back with me, and then we will know how to handle it. Because when I hear the words come out of Timothy's mouth, I know I've trained him to see it like I would see it. Amen. Are you seeing this? Yes, sir. See, we have to be able to be trained to see situations as our leaders see them. We ought to be able to see situations and analyze situations with people and circumstances as if our leaders were there doing that. The only way we can learn to do that is we're present and in place to learn how they were doing it. Now, does Joshua, the first chapter, make more sense? Because in that first chapter, God is telling Joshua, do what Moses told you to do. Is that making sense now? He said, do what I told Moses to do. Moses told you what to do. Do what he say do. Now, this is God telling Joshua again, do what Moses say do. He didn't even he could have gave Joshua the instructions himself. What was the purpose? The purpose is so that we can be trained, so that we can multiply. So that we can multiply. Hear what I'm saying? So that we can multiply. The same way that our leaders operate with us on a Sunday morning, we should be able to operate like that on an everyday basis with the people whom we come in contact with. We should be able to walk up, we should be able to walk into situations and be able to perceive what's happening. Not only perceive what's happening, but also know how to handle it. If we don't know how to handle it, we need to be able to accurately interpret what is going on so that we can get correct information. How many times, watch this, how many times have you made decisions based on information people have come to you with and the information wasn't quite correct? So now you're making a decision based on half information. And so when they go and do what you ask them to do, they come back with the wrong results and you don't know why it come out wrong. It's because you got half information. So a lot of times our leaders can't help us walk through situations because of not being able to perceive the situation properly. So Paul was sending Timothy because he could perceive it and see it right. Number three, this is good. Sons have a kindred spirit with the father. Look at verse 20. He say, for I have no man like-minded. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I like that word, naturally care for your state. Other words, when Paul said naturally care for your state, he wasn't talking about care for them in the natural. He was saying it becomes organic for him because he has the same heart I have. He has the same motives I have. So it's going to happen for him effortlessly. You're not going to be able to recognize. If you close your eyes, you're not going to be able to recognize if it's me or if it's Timothy. Because it's going to be done effortlessly because he has the same heart. He has the same motives. I don't know the man that he has the same mind, like-mindedness. Timothy had a kindred spirit with Paul. Are you seeing this? That means Timothy was paying attention. Every time Paul moved, Timothy was there. Every time Paul opened his mouth, Timothy was there. Are you seeing this? The author says it this way. They possess the same passion and spiritual essence of nature as their father. You seeing this? Number four. Sons are genuinely concerned with their father's concerns. They choose to identify with their father's burden and do not become burdensome to him. Get attached to the burden, but don't become one. They are genuinely concerned with their father's concern. Now, this can't happen unless you have decided to come in a covenant. It can't happen unless you have chosen to do this. See, this is, once again, watch how all this is coming together. This is why we can't come to church with a self-centric motive. We can't come to church with, God, I need to get my word. Or God, I'm only here for you to help me. Because that means you're only concerned about you. And Satan loves it. You know why Satan loves it? Because Satan is getting us to violate a biblical principle. Watch this. He's getting us to violate a biblical principle, and therefore he is allowing us to trap ourselves. What biblical principle is he getting us to violate? Galatians 6 and 7. God is not mocked. For whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if we sow selfishness, we reap selfishness. So If I'm not concerned with the concerns of my father, then that means I'm concerned with some other things, which means most likely I ain't got nothing else to be concerned about. If I'm not concerned about my father's things, I'm only concerned about my things. And when I'm concerned about my things, that means that nobody else is going to be thinking about me either, because I'm sowing that seed of selfishness. Is that making sense? See, Timothy was concerned about the same thing that Paul was concerned with. Are you seeing this? See, this is important. It's important to know this. Listen to me, Annette. It's important to know this because Satan has done a job on us. I mean, don't get me wrong. I understand. We have some issues sometimes. We got some situations that we're dealing with. We have problems that we're facing. But the way we solve our issues is not by us focusing on them. The way we solve our issues is by allowing God to focus on them. And how do I get God to focus on my issues? When I focus on what he wants, his agenda. Are you seeing this? See, so Timothy was focused, was concerned about the same thing that Paul was concerned about. And see, that's one of the hardest shifts that we have to make in the church, because we, a lot of times, because we come to Christ with issues, that's what Christ died for our issues. So when we come to Christ with our issues, we often think, because the church has done a job, has taught us this, is that Jesus is going to just fix our problems and we can remain selfish. That's not the case. Jesus began to talk about through the gospel. He said, if you're going to be a true disciple, you're going to have to hate your mother, hate your father. You remember reading this? That's Luke. I think it's Luke, the 14th chapter. He said, you got to hate this, hate that. And, you know, you're going to be like, Lord, what up? Hate? I got to hate. Why, Lord, what do I mean you got to hate? That ain't actually what he was saying. Jesus was just simply saying that nothing can come before me if you're going to be my disciple. Now, what makes that so wonderful? Jesus is setting us up for deliverance. He's setting us up to get out of the situations that we're in. If I put him first, that means Jesus is now responsible to take care of my mother, to take care of my father, to take care of my children. Matthew, the 6th chapter, around the 21st verse, he says, it makes no sense for me to try to figure this out on my own, because how can I add one cubit to my stature? I can't. There's nothing. If I could do something about this problem, it wouldn't be a problem. Are you seeing this? See, this covenant sets us up for victory. See, covenant sets us up for victory. You know, you look in human nature, and they say the first law of survival is self-preservation. That's the first law of survival. That's natural. But in the Bible, it doesn't talk about that. It says give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, straight together, run over, shall men give it to your bosom. Whatever you do unto others, as you have them do unto you. God is not mocked. For whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if I... Watch this. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to gain life, you got to lose your life. Is that not what he said? So Jesus and covenant is positioning us for victory, for deliverance. So Timothy here is concerned about the Father's concern. That's one of the hardest shifts for the body of Christ to make. And Satan, once again, Satan tries to get us into a perpetual circle of bringing that curse upon ourselves. I know we got issues. I got situations I do. I got stuff I'm believing God for. But the way I get God to move on my behalf is not by me bombarding him and trying to make him do something about my situation. I have to go and be busy about my Father's business, which keeps me occupied and really moves me out of the way Hope you listen to the internet, so that God can come in and do something about my situation. Is this making sense? See, so this is why it's important for you to become concerned with whoever you connected to, whoever is your leader. You become concerned with what they're concerned with, because when you become genuinely concerned, that's going to get you busy about the Father's business. When you get busy about the Father's business, that means God is now obligated. If I want anybody obligated to take care of my situation, I want God. You know why I want God obligated on my situation? Because God never fails. God is faithful. He would do exactly what he said he would do. God is not a man that he should lie. If he said it, he will make it good. He's looking to do something good. Are you seeing this? Number five. Sons seek after the interests of the father's house. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now watch this. The author says a statement. The sons seek after the interests of the father's house. Watch what Paul says. Paul says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So Paul is making a reference that my house is about Jesus Christ. So when you are connected properly to a God-given agenda, and watch this, and you are assisting the leader and you're concerned and you're going after their interest, that means you're going after the interests of Jesus Christ. Sons seek after the interests of the father's house. What pleases my leader? How can I please my leader? Now, let's get all the gray matter, I like to call it, the questions that we may have. Well, wait a minute. I Jesus Christ is my Savior. You know, the Lord is God is my father. Then why don't we have a problem with what Paul said? Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was saying, hey, I have a plan that includes all of us. So if we work together and join together, then all of us will be working for Christ. Is this making sense? See, we have to, once again, we have to, that's the culture of honor. We have to begin to trust each other again. Trust our leadership. Yes, they have some jackleg preachers. They have some jackleg pastors. They have some jackleg apostles, jackleg prophets, jackleg evangelists, jackleg teachers. I know, I understand. But they also some jackleg lawyers, some jackleg doctors, some jackleg accountants. But we still go to the doctor. When we got to go to court, we still go find us a lawyer. The problem is you just don't go get that jackleg lawyer. Right? So don't go get the jackleg pastor. Don't get the jackleg leader. Let him or her stay where they at. But just because there are jackleg leaders in the body of Christ don't mean that this principle does not exist. It's making sense. So we have to be after the interests of our father's house. Number six, sons find approval and commendation from their fathers before others. Look at verse 22. But ye know the proof of him. This is Paul validating Timothy. Now, this has changed a little bit in today's church. How many of y'all have read a book, a Christian book, and in the front of the book, you are on the back cover, because they have to position this properly, this part of the book properly. It's either on the front cover or the front page or the back cover, someplace that you'll see it first. You will see where people are endorsing a certain book. Or is being forwarded by a certain person. And most times a book that is forwarded by a person doing the forwarding has stature or notoriety in the body of Christ. Right? So what we've done in today's church is if we've been swapping endorsements. So if I can get this person, and what they do, I'm going to tell you how they do it. They write a letter to a person and say, hey, I need you to endorse the book. Some of them even charge to forward books, to do the forward in a book. Some of you charge, okay, you want me to do the forward in your book? Then you got to pay me X amount of dollars. And this is supposed to cover the endorsement. It's supposed to give validity. Yes, a leader is supposed to give those that have proved themselves endorsements, but it's only because they have proven themselves. So what we have here, we have a lot of people that are in the body of Christ that are validated, that don't need validation. Matter of fact, one thing that's being validated in a lot of people in the body of Christ is one thing that's doing a lot of validating is TV. TV is validating people that don't need to be validated. They got some foolishness on TV. I don't even watch Christian TV. I really don't. Because they got some foolishness on Christian TV. All kind of crazy on Christian TV. People saying all kind of stuff. Making stuff up. But because they're on TV, people think they're validated. Are you seeing this? Validation is supposed to come. I just dealt with a situation. Somebody asked me to come and minister for them. Well, I started inquiring. When I inquired and found out that they were the son of a certain person in that city, the person they were son of is a leader in that city. He's a father in that city. I consider him a father in that city, in that geographical location. So I called, I had my wife to contact his daughter and find out, hey, this such such person asked me to come minister. I want to know, do you recommend me going? Well, first of all, I just knew the guy was in the city. So I just called the leader in that city who I consider a father in the city and said, hey, do you consider for me to go to him? He said, and the daughter texts back to Chantel and said that he was a spiritual son of this gentleman that I had already called. Well, now that changed the game. I'm not looking for a recommendation from him. I'm looking now for permission from this father in this geographical area in this city. Should I go? Is he doing what he's supposed to be doing towards you? Because if he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing towards you, then it's impossible for me to raise the spiritual water level in that house. Sadly to say that he wasn't. So sadly to say, I ain't going. Are you seeing this? You have to be about the interest of the Father. You have to make sure you have to be about that agenda. Apostolic government is important. Apostolic government is the freest place you'll ever be. The freest place that Adam and Eve ever was in the Garden of Eden. They had everything they wanted. They had access to everything they needed. And then they had face-to-face time with God. So approval needs to come from your leader. So, but you can't hang around just for the approval. You have to be there because you're genuinely concerned about the Father's house, about what the Father is doing, what his or her agenda is. Once you do that, endorsement comes easily. The endorsement came for Jesus easily. Jesus got baptized, come out the water. The heavens opened up. A dove descended. Jesus ain't done nothing yet. Jesus hadn't really done nothing yet. But his heart was for, I only want to do what the Father tell me to do. I only want to say what the Father tell me to say. And the sky opened up, the dove descended, and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus ain't died yet, just not going into ministry. He was concerned about the Father's house. Are you seeing this? So therefore, when that Holy Spirit landed upon the shoulder of Jesus, it was an endorsement for him as the Messiah. Yes, sir. Are you seeing this? Yes, sir. So Paul is begin to tell them in that 22nd verse, for all seek, watch this, after their own, not the things which are Christ. But 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Why should these people accept Timothy? He says it right there. Because Paul said, y'all seen him serve me in the gospel. That's his only endorsement. So it's not because you can preach good. It's not because you feel you're so anointed. It's not because you have a few good outlines. It is because somebody who has fruit and have experience and has a track record has said, hey, this person you can trust. Why I know you can trust them? Because they have served me well. That's legacy. That's legacy. See, that's legacy. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, number 7. Oh, here it is. Y'all see number 7? No, number G. Or letter G, I should say. Sons, knowing that serving their father is. See, that's the one we have issues with. That's the one Miriam had problems with. That's the one Miriam say, Moses, we can hear from God just like you can hear from God. But what she forgot was God was talking to Moses and wasn't talking to her. I love that one. Sons know that serving their father is serving God. Look, verse 23 and 24. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord. I also myself shall come shortly. Paul said, I'm trusting that God is going to eventually send me there. But God has me doing something else. So God has me do something else by me telling Timothy, come to you. Timothy is serving God. Are y'all seeing this? Yes, see, this is one of the hardest concepts to get, because once again, we live in a self-centric society and everybody wants their own ministry. And everybody wants to do what they feel God is telling them to do. And a lot of times it's just copycatting other religious behaviors. Do you know a lot of churches that are open today are copycats? I'm serious. I'm being serious. It sounds funny, but they're copycatting. Because I just had a major organization just had a change in leadership. It had a change in leadership. And so me and another gentleman was talking. And he asked me, he said, what you think about that change in leadership, and what do you think? Because after the leadership change, another gentleman split off, took half the organization or took so many other organization and went and started his own organization. So the question to me was what I thought. So me and the gentleman was talking. I said, well, man, I really don't know all the details of the situation. I don't know all the ramifications, what went down. You know, I really don't know. About two months later, I seen a guy that split off to start his own organization was going get the same speakers that the original organization was getting. So my question now is, I know this is about ego. Because if God ain't told you to do nothing no different, why you couldn't have done it here? Are you seeing this? When I serve Apostle Thompson, I know I'm serving God. Amen. You must feel the same way about your leader. When I serve, I'm serving God. Because why? I know God is talking to him. I know God is using him. And so when God when God gives him instructions and he releases the instructions for us to do, when I begin to obey that, I am serving God. And watch the funny thing about this. God will come and start talking to you about how you can do better what he told you to do. So now the Holy Spirit is helping you become an even more efficient servant of his. Is this making sense? See, this is one of the this concept here. When I serve my leader, I'm serving God. A lot of churches, as I said earlier, are copycats because all they did was they're not doing nothing no different. They're doing the same thing. So if I take some people and go over here and do something, do the same thing, then it only can be ego and pride about why I can't do it here. Because either I ain't getting the recognition, my name ain't being heard, my leader is holding me back. Is this making sense? See, you have to understand that when you're serving your leader, you are serving God. Are you getting this? So let's go over the seven things again real quick, and then we'll go into the lines of companions. One, sons are sent to represent the Father. Sons are able to perceive the situation. Sons have a kindred spirit with their father. Sons are genuinely concerned with their father's concern. Sons seek after the interests of their fathers. Sons find approval and commendation for their fathers before others. Sons know that serving their fathers is serving God. Now, the lines of companions. This means how we relate to each other. Paul gave us the first seven was how we relate to the fathers. But how do I relate to other people that I work with? Number one, true companions are true brothers. Paul identified Epaphroditus as a brother. True brothers carry the same family distinctives. They are faithful and covenant as they are part of our lives. Jesus told Mary, his mama. Mary said, why you ain't tell us you gone? Why you don't come out here to check on, see us? I'm your brother, your mother, come check. Jesus said, no, wait a minute. Those that are after God are my brothers. Those that are after God are my sisters. Those that are after the things of God, that's my brother, that's my sister. So I cannot be connected to somebody who don't feel the same way about my leader as I do. Because watch this, if I'm connected to somebody that don't feel the same way, I can't be connected to somebody that don't feel the same way about Apostle Thompson as I do. Because what will happen is eventually, even if a situation comes up and I may have a lapse of judgment, I don't need the brother or the sister to pull me off base. I need them to push me closer to the fire. I need them to say, Leroy or Jimmy, you ain't thinking right about this. You ain't thinking right about this. You need to get your mind right. Why? Because they feel the same way about Apostle I do, as I do. So in my moment of weakness, I need to make sure I'm connected to somebody who's strong. I need to be connected to somebody who wishy-washy. I need to be connected to somebody who, when things are going good and Apostle is giving instruction, they got to question everything. And you know you can question things, but then you can question things. See, there's questions of not understanding. Then there are questions as if I don't know if he or she know what they're doing. And you can always decipher the types of questions. So I have to be connected to a true brother or sister in Christ. Somebody that is going to feel the same way about my leader as I do. Number two. True companions are fellow laborers. They're not somebody to always find excuses about why they can't do what apostles say to do. Or every time it's time to volunteer or time to show up for battle or show up to get something done, they always got some excuse or they can't do it or I got this problem or I got that problem. No, that's not a true companion. That's not a true companion. That's somebody that wants you to carry their weight for them. Want you to carry their weapons for them. Carry their shield for them. They looking for armor bearers. Number three. True companions are what? Fellow soldiers. That mean they carry their own stuff. That mean they ready to go to battle with you. They ready to be shoulder to shoulder with you. They ready to take the heat with you. They ready to take the ridicule with you. If there's an uproar in the church and you stand behind a man or woman of God, they're ready to stand with you. Are you seeing this? Talking about true companions. True companions are messengers, meaning they carry the message of the house. They don't develop their own message. When I step into the pulpit on a Wednesday or a Sunday morning when the apostle releases me to do so, I'm either reviewing or I'm standing in the same vein that he's already in. It's not a time for me to be trying to exercise my gift. This ain't a time for me to be exercising in front of the mirror. This ain't a time for to come up with some new revelation that ain't nobody ever heard before. I hope you listen to me, internet. It's time to keep the agenda of the house. Keep the people focused on what God is saying. They are messengers of the house. When I go out into my various circles of influence, I'm not one way in church and another way in my circle of influence. If I'm a messenger of the house, if I'm like this in the house, I need to be like this when I'm outside the house. See, I can't, because it brings invalidation to the house when I'm one way in the house and I'm another way out the house. I am a messenger of the house. That means my lifestyle should speak what the house speaks. My behavior should speak what the house speaks. I'm a messenger of the house. So therefore, I can't be hanging with nobody who ain't a messenger of the house. If I got a brother and sister in Christ that kind of shake and kind of shady, the best I can do for them is minister to them. I can't hang with you. You do better hanging with a straight up sinner. Because at least with the sinner, you get them born again. With this person here who hear the same thing you hear and ain't trying to change, ain't too much you can do because the apostle can't change them. True companions are servants in attitude. Paul unfolded the humility of this man who achieved so much and yet he would choose to come to prison to serve Paul and to minister to his needs. Paul, talking about Epaphroditus. Paul said, Epaphroditus, you're a man that could went out in your own ministry, could have accomplished great things. But because you saw the grace that was on my life, you decided to stay here in prison and minister to me while I was in prison. Watch this. Companions have an attitude, a servant attitude. It's not about me. It's not about what I can accomplish. It's about what we can accomplish. It's about what the house can accomplish. See, Luke, the second chapter, the 52nd verse. Go there. Luke, the second chapter. Watch this. Because we've gotten this out of order. And I'm closing. We got one more and I'm going to close here. Luke, the second chapter. Watch this. Watch what it says. And Jesus, Luke 2, 52, right, y'all there? And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor or grace with God and man. Notice that's chronological order. He increased in favor or grace with God. We've had that backwards. We've been trying to increase with favor with man and trying to make it seem like it's God. We have to increase in favor with God, and then God turns around and calls us to increase in favor with man. Are you seeing this? So therefore, we must have a servant attitude, meaning, listen to me, that meaning that I want to please God first. If I please God, man has no other choice but to be satisfied. When you please God and you bring the agenda of God to the forefront, that means man has no choice but to line up. Listen, the children of Israel found favor with God first and was able to go to man and get all the stuff. That's what happened. They received favor from God, so when they went to the people to borrow that stuff, the people, I mean, come on, think about this. You a slave, and you go into the master to ask them for their best stuff. And they just give it to you. Don't know. Have no clue why. They just give it to you. They increased with favor with God first, and then God took care of favor with man. True companion are men and women of honor and deep sacrifice. Oh, I love it. Are you seeing this? True companions are men of honor, men and women of honor, and of deep sacrifice. Aphrodite sacrificed what could have been an illustrious career as a minister. Could have accomplished some things. But because he honored Paul and honored the grace that was on his life, he sacrificed all that he had potential to do so that the greater agenda could be accomplished. See, we can all do what we want. We can all go out and do our own thing, and you would get some things accomplished. But it's not what could have been accomplished if we all were to join together in synergy in the agenda of God, in God's apostolic government, and doing it his way. When we get things done his way, more things are accomplished. Are you seeing this? Finally, true companions are representative par excellence, meaning they are excellent representatives of the house. Meaning, I see this all the time when Dr. Forbes I like to call him my studious brother. And a lot of times he go places and he goes to different functions and he goes to different things of that nature. We've been trained to honor. Apostle Thompson trains us to honor. So no matter what we do, we're going to show honor. Even if you dishonor us, we're going to show you honor. And so there are a number of times where he's gone places and he's approached other ministers in the gospel and he's honored them. Not only with his attitude, not only with his but he's honored them with resources. The first thing come out of their mouth is, "You must be one of Dr. Thompson's sons." That's what I call a true companion that is a representative that is par excellent. In other words, they're excellent representative of the house that they represent. In other words, a lot of times you're going to be recognized not by who you are, but by what you represent. Elisha, as soon as Elisha got the double portion and went across the River Jordan and come across, the first situation rose up in that city, they didn't call Elisha by name. They didn't call him by name. They say, "I know a man that poured water on the hands of Elijah. Let's go find this man that poured water on the hands of Elijah." That's how they recognized him. They recognized him through Elijah. He poured water on Elijah's hands. So they said he must be an excellent representative of, in other words, we're not really concerned about Elijah. We just want what Elijah can do. So we got to find somebody that can do it like Elijah. So they said, "Hey, this man poured water on Elijah's hands, so he's an excellent representative of what Elijah can do." Are you seeing this? So we have the alliance of sons and alliance of companions. So now we're positioned to know, how do we handle our leaders, how we ought to behave, and how we ought to carry ourselves, and how we ought to carry ourselves with our companions, people that we are shoulder to shoulder with, people that are in the ministry that works, that comes and volunteers with us in the ministry of health with us, people that work side by side. So I mean, nobody can't talk to me about another brother and sister. Nobody, because that means if I sit there and let you talk about them to me, then I know you're talking about me. So that means it's really you can't be trusted. See this how mess gets started. It's how church splits get started. See, I ain't letting nobody come tell me about somebody that's been talking about me. Because my first question, if you heard somebody been talking about me, how you know? There's only one way you know that they've been talking about me, because you was in the conversation. So my first question is, what did you say in the conversation? I never forget, somebody came to me one time and said, man, look, I wouldn't trust this person about you because they been talking about you. So I said, so what you said? I caught him off guard. I say, so what you said? They say, what you mean what I say? I say, for you to know that they've been talking about me, that means you had to been talking to somebody who been talking about me. So that means you was in the conversation. So based on what you're going to tell me, what you told them, is whether or not should I trust you. See, that's not a companion. So therefore, we have to understand that how we deal with the people that work with us. They're going to be people that push us. See, I don't mind somebody that ups my game in servanthood. Somebody that comes and does it better than me, that means I'm learning from them. I don't get offended. I don't get jealous. I don't get mad. I know where I'm at. I know my place. So this is how you know. This type of people gonna be around. You will be around somebody that makes you nervous. Makes you nervous. Their servanthood is so tight they make you nervous. This may start making you question yourself. Man, am I doing enough? Man, am I doing enough? See, that's the kind of people you want to be around. Because when you do that, that means your heart becomes closer to the agenda, becomes closer to the becoming a par excellent representative of the house, becoming a messenger of the house. Then you become concerned with the Father is concerned with, because I got somebody around me pushing. All right, so chapter 15 is going to be our exam, correct? Yes, sir. Of course, open book. Yeah. Waiting for that. It's going to be open book. It does go, because there's a lot of stuff that I didn't even get a chance to go over in this chapter. That's very important. And of course, my purpose for having open book test is to put you in a position to read the chapter. So those watching my internet, it is chapter 15. That is what our final exam would be on. You all have a wonderful night. Actually, next week is exam, right? That's it. Yes.